We are going to have the reading. I'm going to read from John 15, verse 1 to 17, but I'll be preaching on verse 9 to 17. For those, I don't know if you have pew Bibles. John 15, verse 1 to 19. Sorry? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and it may bear, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do whatever I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Amen. I'll just introduce myself and explain who I am, really. Some of you might be a bit curious to know who I am. I have been a lay preacher for the last 3 years. I joined the Scottish Lay Preachers Association about 3 years ago. Originally, I was born in Zimbabwe, which was then Southern Rhodesia, about 61 years ago. And I was the daughter of a policeman, Kum Fama. When he retired, he got a farm. That was one of his retirement packages. They gave him a farm. And I grew up through the colonial times. We were a British colony. And my dad really believed in education, so he sent us to boarding schools. So I'm a product of boarding schools. All my life I was in boarding school. And when I was 18, my dad really believed in British education. He sent me here. So my sisters were already here. And so I went to Cardiff. And I went to Bradford, Cardiff College, a college called Barry, where I studied business studies. I did a diploma in business studies that then allowed me to go to the University of Bradford to do a bachelor's degree in business studies. I then went back to Zimbabwe. I soon realized I was 25, but I had changed. When I came here, I was 18. My mindset had really changed. I was no longer a typical African young woman. I had a different thinking in my head. So I really did not fit within my own culture and my own context, because I started asking questions like, why? Why do we do that? Why this, that? And that is not allowed. And so after a while, I really was out of sync with what was happening in my country. I moved to go to the States. So I got a job in the United Nations, and I worked in the United Nations for quite a while. And I then got married to a Zimbabwean, believe it or not. I met him in the United States, and I was quite mature, so I only had one child. He's a boy now, he's 20, he lives with me. We went back to Africa because he really believed in Zimbabwe at the time. I didn't, but he did. So we went back, and as life happens, he passed on. In Zimbabwe, we were there for 7 years, and he died. I was left a widow, which was really difficult for an African woman. As a widow in Africa, the culture is really harsh, and it's really difficult. So my sisters had left the country because of political conflict in Zimbabwe. So they said to me, you should come. So I came. I found myself here in 2003. And being who I am, I really did not feel I could just sit. I just couldn't sit. So I decided to go to university. So I went to Napier, where I thought after so many years of being out of university, I would try to do a part-time MBA, which I did, and I managed to finish that. So that was great. But during my MBA program, I was getting involved in health, a lot of health. As you know, Africa is one of the biggest places that has been affected by HIV. And I saw so many people in my life dying. I have lost so many people in my life. I mean, there was a time I lost count on how many people were dying. I would go from one funeral to the other. That's how bad it was. And I would be running between hospitals and funerals. And so I became interested, and I wanted to know why. And because when I was back home, I used to do it anyway. I used to go to hospices to look after people living with HIV, with AIDS, who were dying with AIDS. And so I came here, and I started looking to see if I could find something to get involved in. And I did. And I was volunteering for a small charity called Waverley Care, which is based in Edinburgh. And from there, I started asking questions. Why was this happening to the African continent? Why were so many people dying? Why were people not looking at what is happening in Africa? Can't you see my people are perishing? And while I was doing that, I met a woman called Una O'Brien, who really has changed my life. She said, Rosanna, you ask too many questions. And then she said to me, I have a course that I run at Queen Margaret University. I think you'd be a good candidate for doing it. And it was an MSc Social Development and Health. I'm talking of a person who's coming from a business background. I loved my profit. I enjoyed that. I enjoyed marketing because that's what I worked for I worked in marketing for 25 years. And there was this person telling me about health. So she said, apply, and I did apply. And when September came, October, universities opened, she then called me the first day of the lecture. She said, Rosanna, I didn't see you in the class. I said, what class? She says, well, the MSc. I said, well, I applied, and they didn't respond to me. She said, did you really fill in the forms? I said, yes, I did. So she says, can you come to the university tomorrow? So I did go to Queen Margaret. It was still in Kostofin. And I went there. And yeah, true to my word, my forms were there. But I had put in a different course. It was a course that I was supposed to do from home alone, and they were going to get in touch with me. So she said, no. She filled in the wrong course. So I was assigned to do MSc Social Development and Health, in which then I specialized in HIV and gender health. So this is what I work in right now. I then worked for an organization called Terence Higgins Trust. I was a health trainer, HIV health trainer, and women's project worker for the whole of Scotland. And then I became development manager for HIV Scotland. And then after that, I had a mental breakdown, as you know, things happen in life. And I left. And when I was at home, God kept speaking to me that I should start something for my own people. Because what had happened in 2014, a young woman who used to come to my house every day, and she used to call me aunt, had collapsed, and she ended up in ICU in the Royal Infirmary, and Little France. And I went to see her in the Little France, and she couldn't speak, she couldn't do anything, and subsequently that young woman died. And when I was asking the doctors what was wrong with her, I was told that she had died of HIV, AIDS-related illnesses. And that really, really made me cry. I've never cried like that. This was a young woman who was 31 years old. She had left Zimbabwe at the age of 17. She comes to this country, she had just finished her degree, and she dies in this country where medication is available, where health systems are available for free, but she drops dead. I started asking myself a question, why? And I realized there was a lot of stigma. There was a lack of knowledge among my people, among the Africans. They didn't want to deal with their health problems. Therefore, people will continue to go to Boots and buy over-the-counter medication and not access the GPs and not ask the GPs for that conversation. And also, there's a barrier in terms of culture, because in our culture, we don't speak looking at adults in the face. We look down, because that's how we are taught. So when we go to a doctor and we speak with our eyes down, the doctor thinks we are looking for attention. And all these things have to be addressed. And this girl had just dropped, she had just dropped and died. I was quite upset. So I started something, and for the past two and a half years, I've been doing that. I've not been paid. I do work at other jobs, but that's what I do. It's only recently I was able to get funding, and I'm going to start be employing people. And my charity is called Hupenyu, which means life. What I'm trying to do is to get these Africans that are coming. And for you, all of you who know, if you walked in Princess Street in 2003, you would walk from the west end of Princess Street to the east end of Princess Street, and you would not see a black face. Today you walk in Princess Street, you see a lot of black faces. And these are young Africans coming. They are coming by boat, they are coming by air, they are coming because Africa itself is in conflict. Africa itself is in conflict. It's not able to look after its own people because of various reasons. It's a huge topic, but it's not. The political setup of Africa is not right. The structures in Africa are not right. And when these children or these people will come through, they come with their ailments, and they don't understand the culture here. I still don't understand British culture. Sometimes people speak to me, and I'm like, what are you trying to say? And, you know, they have to explain to me. So if I've been here since 2003 and still can't understand the innuendo of culture, can you imagine a young person coming through, crossing the Mediterranean Sea or coming by air or whatever to understand the culture? So they just drop out. And my organization is trying to get these young people, these people, because I am quite old, actually, compared to the Africans that are coming here. The majority of them are in their 20s and 30s, and I'm quite an old person. So they all call me mommy, or they call me aunt, or they call me grandmother. I really don't mind. But it's one of those things that is happening because we are living in a global world. So that's me in a snapshot of who I am. Today I am going to, I read from John 15, and I said I was going to preach from verse 9 to 17, the God kind of love. And I think some of the music that we sang today is actually a reflection of what I was thinking. It can only be the work of the Holy Spirit that speaks to people in that way. I didn't speak to John when he decided on the music. It was something that he did by himself, but God knew exactly what I was going to speak about. So we sang songs about love. Let us pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this morning. I just want to give you the honor and I want to give you the glory. For you are wonderful. You are a good God. You are Jehovah El Shaddai. We worship you this morning, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you touch my words. Use them, O God, to teach me and the rest of us here, so that we, as we leave this place, we have something that we say we are holding on to, that faith, that hope to trust in you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Why do we, today, as I said, I'm going to speak about love. I went into Google. That's because basically that's what I do when I am going to preach, and I go and look for literature and I read. I love reading. I just love reading. So the first thing I do, I go to Google. So I went to Google and I typed in, what is love? And there were many. There were many things that came up, what is love? But then I chose this one, which says, why do we ask what is love? It says, whenever we ask what is love, it's usually because, A, we are unsure if a certain special someone loves us. B, because a certain special someone just accused us of not really loving them. When we are truly engaged in giving and receiving love, we don't ponder such philosophical questions. It's only when something is lacking that we begin to analyze and contemplate what that thing actually is. For example, nobody sits down to a full meal and asks, what is pastrami sandwich? It is only when something is lacking we begin to ask, analyze, and contemplate what that thing actually is. So if we are even asking the question, what is love? It probably means that we don't feel completely loved, or that someone doesn't feel completely loved by us. But since we are asking, let's try to answer the question. In his book, The Road Less Traveled by M. Scott Peck, he defines love as, one result of mysterious nature of love is that no one has ever, to his knowledge, arrived at a truly satisfactory definition of love. In an effort to explain it, therefore, love has been divided into various categories: eros, philia, agape, perfect love, and imperfect love, and so on. He presumes, however, to give a single definition of love, again with awareness that it is likely to be in some way or ways inadequate. He goes on to define love as the will to extend oneself for the purpose of nurturing one's own or another's spiritual growth, which is what I am going to look at today. There are many motivations for us to love someone or not to love them. Some people are so controlling and they call that love, when in actual fact it has to do with their own individuality that is causing them to behave in that controlling manner. Secondly, love is a secular process. The process of extending oneself is an evolutionary process. When one has successfully extended one's limits, one grows into a larger state of being, and it brings about growth. For example, when we love our children or those we mentor, we will find that they thrive so much more than when we always put them down. When we extend ourselves, we are doing what Jesus did for us on the cross. Proverbs 10, verse 12 states, "Hatred stirs strife, but love covers all sins." As I said, I grew up on the farm. I grew up in the bush, really. I was born in a small town called Kadoma. It was a mining town, but then my dad, he was a policeman. But we never really, when I remember when growing up, I never asked my dad whether he loved me or not. I knew deep down that he loved me. I never, and in my culture, we really do not hug or kiss or do those. We don't show those signs of affection publicly. It's just never done. But I knew my dad loved me. I just knew. He didn't have to tell me that, "Hosanna, I love you." I was the last of 9 children. So you can imagine how much bullied I was. They all had their way about me because I was the youngest. But my dad loved me. And he treated me like a boy. As my mom used to say, he wanted a boy, and I came out a girl. So even when I was playing around on the farm, I was dressed as a boy. It didn't bother me, but I just knew my dad loved me. I did all the chores that boys did, like, you know, harnessing cattle, going to milk the cows, doing all those kind of things. And sometimes when I look at people doing things, I pretend like I can't do them, but I know how to do them. I just, you know, because I grew up that way. And I just knew my dad loved me. I never had to ask the question, "Dad, do you love me?" or "Dad, don't you love me?" It was just there. And I think that's the same kind of relationship that we should have with God, that we should just not have to ask that, "God, do you love me?" Because God really does love us. He cares for us. He is with us 24/7. In our sleep, in our walking life, in everything that we do, He is with us. Thirdly, this unitary definition of love includes self-love, with love for the other. Since I am human and you are human, to love humans means to love myself as well. You know, I used to have a pastor who used to say to me, "If you don't love yourself, you cannot love another person." We must learn as individuals, as humans, to love ourselves first, really. Because if we sit there and denounce ourselves, I used to have that. I used to do that before. The Americans would call it a pity party. I would sit in a pity party. That is, pity parties around yourself with yourself in your room, and you start having, "Oh, me and my life is horrible. Oh, God. And if I had not made that mistake again, and I did that mistake again," you know. And that is pity party. And you can do that for hours, actually, feeling sorry for yourself. But we need to learn to love ourselves. And when we do love ourselves, we'll be in a position to actually forgive ourselves. To be dedicated to human spiritual development is to be dedicated to the race of which we are part of. And this, therefore, means dedication to own development. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against any of the children of against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am therefore the Lord. In this verse, it shows us that sometimes when we do something wrong, we quickly forgive ourselves without dissimulation, and therefore we should do the same to our neighbors by showing. By showing the same love we show ourselves. Jesus Christ laid his life for us. In John 1, in 1 John 3:16, he has taught us what love is. You know, Jesus came and he gave his life to us. He gave his life for us. He went to the cross. Honestly, as I'm standing here, I would not go to the cross for anybody, be it my husband, my child, or anyone. That's who I am as a human being. They would say, Hosanna, your son has done this. Can you go in his place? I would have to think twice. I love my son to bits. I really do. He's 20. He's the only child I've had. And you know what? Sometimes I would think, no, you are kidding. I would never do that like that. And most likely I might not. But Jesus came and looked at the human race and he decided he's going to go to the cross for us. He was a man with no sin, but a sin that was just sort of said over him, and he went to the cross for us. In the verses we have read in John 15, we find that when we love, we bear fruit and be in a position to glorify God. Jesus says in John 15, 14, 4, verse 14 to 15, slaves obey because they fear their master. Jesus says, because they fear their master. Friends obey because they love their friends. Jesus loved his disciples, and the disciples were to respond to that love by obeying him. Love was going to be disciples' way of life. And as Christians, we should be in a position to love everyone at all times. You know, sometimes people do things that are really annoying. And you're thinking, oh, you know, I can't deal with this. But then sometimes it becomes very difficult to separate the action and the person. We might not like what they are doing. We might not like what they have done. But we still need to love that person, regardless of what they are doing, which we do not like. And it becomes a very thin line for us Christians to differentiate the human being and the action. So we lump them all together. We say, I don't like that person because of their behavior or because of their actions. The type of love that Jesus is speaking about is the same type that the Father had for Jesus in John 15:9, and that Jesus has had for his disciples. The Father's relationship with the Son is the one of love from eternity, and Jesus' relationship with his disciples is of one love from the time he called them until the time of his departing. You know, the love that Jesus has, or God has for us, is this life that he has given us when we came into his life. When we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, we became disciples. We then have to go through a process which I call transformation. We are transformed on a daily basis. We are transformed from glory to glory. We are, you know, the Bible then says we are all sinners, we fall short of his glory. But we try not to be, and we try not to fall short of his glory by worshiping him, by honoring him, by knowing him, by sitting under his word, by listening to his Bible, studying the Bible, and then we are transformed. And that transformation does not stop, because you know the Bible from the beginning to Revelations. No. The transformation is continuous. It's a continuous process. I don't know for some of you, but sometimes when I go and read the Bible, it says something completely different from what I was thinking, or from what I was thinking, or from what my pastor taught me. And then it says something different. I'm thinking, I never saw it that way. Because the Bible is living. It changes every day. It teaches us something new. Jesus followed his father's example and loved his disciples as his father loved him. The disciples were now to follow Jesus' example and love each other in the same way. And we are to follow the example of the disciples that preached the word, to love one another as a church, as a community, as a people, as a human race. Just love one another. The highest level of love is expressed when someone is prepared to die for the sake of a friend. John 15, verse 13. Jesus not only gave his life so that his friends would benefit from his death, but actually took their place. We see this in 2 Corinthians, verse 5, 16 to 21, which states, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." We are a new creation. Do you know, when we talk of health, it takes us, we actually fade, our skin changes so often. After a couple of weeks, we are a new person because the old skin that we had has gone away, and we flake. As human beings, we flake. So we lose our skin. It comes, and every time, so you give your life to Christ today, you are a new creation, because in 6 weeks' time, you have a totally different new skin. You are a different person, and in your heart, you are a different person. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, which has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I only wish we could live in a place of reconciliation. You know, when we got independence in my country, our president, the whole world thought he was one of the best people that ever happened since sliced bread. He talked of reconciliation. And I'll be very honest with you, I'll be one of those people that really admired him. And then a year into his ruling, he went and decimated a population of called the Ndebeles. He killed them. And the whole world kept quiet. There were like 20,000 Ndebele people who were slaughtered by the Mugabe army. And nobody said anything. I lived in Harare. It was in another city in Buluoyo. And I didn't even know because everybody closed it down. But fortunately, I got to know about it because I moved to that city to work. And that's when I started knowing the atrocities that had been committed. And believe you me, the majority of the people in my country are Shona speaking, of which I am one. We didn't say anything. We kept quiet. And we let that go under the carpet after 20,000 people had been killed. Because they didn't belong to us. Because they don't speak the same language as us. Because they don't have the same culture as us. But they were God's people. And that should have not been happened. 15 years down the line, Mugabe goes and says, because he's going out of power, he starts taking the white farmers, he starts attacking the white farmers. And he did attack the white farmers. And you know, the sad thing about the white farmers is that there were not many, but the livelihoods that they maintained were huge. Because one farm would employ something like 100 people, and all those livelihoods were lost. And the people that were being employed were the Africans working on those farms. And everybody kept quiet. Oh, it's got nothing to do with us. It's, after all, it's the whites. They came and colonized us. We should just be quiet about this. We are talking about reconciliation here. Where is this reconciliation? All these lives which are getting wasted, all these people who are getting... And then now it's happening to the so-called Shonas. And the world, the country has collapsed. We have no currency. We have nothing. And yet, when he came in, he spoke of reconciliation. And now I look back and I wonder if it was that reconciliation he really spoke about, or he just wanted to get money so that people would think he's a good man. He had no love for humankind. He has no love even for his own people. As I am speaking right now, people in Zimbabwe have no cash because all the banks have shut down. They can't dispense cash. How do people live with no cash? It's just a nightmare. Now then, we are the ambassadors of Christ, and God is pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. I implore to all of you to be reconciled to God. Because when you have God's love, you love regardless. You love regardless. I work with people sometimes who come from all over the world. And sometimes some of the things that happen, I'm like, I'm not even going to say anything. But I have to love them. I have to love them. Because these are people sometimes who are very marginalized. And there are people sometimes who come into my office who don't even want to speak to a woman, because where they are coming from, they are not allowed to speak to a woman. And I am not dressed in the right way they want me to be dressed. I should be dressed in a certain way according to their culture. I should be doing certain things. But I'm doing my job. I love those people and I try to help them. They might not even be Christians, but one of the things, as I said, one of my pastors again said to me, the first Christ that people meet as you walk is you. The Christ that lives in you must be reflected by your behavior. What you say, how you speak, how you carry yourself, then people will say, there's something about that person. What is it? And when they ask, that's when you start preaching. You start telling them about the word, because you have shown them the love. You have shown them the kindness. You have shown them the joy, because we say the joy of the Lord is my strength. No matter how hard things are, you still have that joy because you have the Lord in you. It says God stays in us. He is with us. From the day we accepted him as the Lord and Savior of our lives, he is walking with us. He is teaching us. He is showing us. And he is strengthening us. So we should be in a position to say, okay, Jesus, I'm here. What would you do in my position if this happened to you today? And believe you me, God speaks to us. And you always say love. We should always learn to love. I know I'm asking something that is really difficult. I brought up stepchildren. When I married my husband, I had stepchildren. And they were in my house 24/7. And their mother was phoning 24/7. And that was hard. But I loved them. They were children in my care. I loved them, and I still do love them. They are now young women, they are adults. They are working in South Africa, they've done very well. I see them every now and then, and I still love them. The dynamics between me and their mother still happen, but that doesn't matter, because I love them. God put them in my place. For me to be their mentor, to be their mother in the natural world when their mother was not there. And I did that, and I did that to the best of my abilities. Did I do that because I was able? No. I had to ask for God's grace. I had to ask for God to allow me to love them, because I found it sometimes very difficult to love them. And, you know, it can be done. It can be done. And sometimes we want to take on these things by ourselves and say we can do it. I don't think so. Even for me to be here, I don't think it's because I am clever or I'm intelligent. It's by God's grace I'm able to stand in front of you and even speak to you and do what I do today. It's by God's grace. When God reconciled himself to us, himself through Christ, he didn't offer graduated levels of acceptance. He made us freely accepted in the Beloved. He did not just tolerate us. He gave us His name, His inheritance, His future. He fully identified with us without reservation. Pride divides, excludes. Love provides and includes. Because we have been the recipients of such reconciling generosity, we can become reconcilers who portray God's total and complete acceptance. And complete acceptance to others with humility and love. As Christians, we can be reconcilers only when we allow Him, Jesus Christ and God, to be who He is within us, all loving. We have to allow Him to work within us. He is a humble God. He who reconciles the world to Himself through Christ and through us. May you and us, our love increase, so that His fame for being a reconciler of many to God, so that we can reconcile many to God. People come to God because they see what we do. You know, I've heard people, you know, I work, as I said to you, I work in sexual health. And most of the people, when I was working in the other charities, most of the people that I worked with in sexual health were gay men. And they are so anti-God. They are very anti-God because they say the church judges them. And they keep saying that, oh, I wouldn't go to church because the church is judging me. I then ask myself a question, as a church, have we failed? Have we failed these young people, these LGBT communities? Have we failed them in some way? Have we misunderstood something? Because when I look at my Bible, the Bible says God is love. How come then these young people, when they walk through my door, they tell me they don't like to go to church because we judge them? What is it that we are doing as Christians that is so wrong? I do not know. And I'm not going to even debate that topic because I think it's fraught with a lot of things. It's fraught with a lot of disagreements. But I just think as a church, we need to relook closely and understand what is it that God is really saying to us as Christians when it comes to love. Do we include? Do we exclude? Do we love? Do we not love? What are we trying to do? Because this there are many topics which are fraught. We have the Syrians coming through right now, the boat people crossing the Mediterranean. Are we going to love them? Because most of them are not Christians. Most of them are Muslims. But they are coming. I know there's a group that came and they were taken to the Western Isles, weren't they? They were put in the Western Isles. Most of them, they are in the islands. Because the islands, the reason they put them there is because the population in the islands is getting smaller. So they want the population to rise. But are we going to embrace them as they come? Are we going to accept them and try to learn and as Jesus Christ was? And I think it's when Jesus Christ was walking on the earth, He walked among the marginalized. He talked with the marginalized, the taxpayers, the sex workers. Those are the people that the woman at the well, she was a marginalized person. She went to the well at that time because nobody else went to the well during that time because nobody wanted to mix with her. That's why she was at the well in the middle of the day. And you know, when you live in hot countries, middle of the day, the sun is really, really hot. That's the time when you sit under a tree. But she went to the well that time because she was marginalized. Nobody wanted to speak to her. Nobody wanted to know her. But Jesus then spoke to her and said, can you give me some water? She was a marginalized person. Do we think about that? Do we look at that? Do we think, even in our small way, in our small communities, we can look at where we are right now, here in Peebles, there are a lot of marginalized people. There are a lot of people who do not have anything. Do we love them? Do we extend ourselves to develop them, to help them, to talk to them, to even just say good morning? Did you have a good morning? Did you sleep well? One of the things I've noticed in this country, when you start saying, yes, I'm well, and you try to explain, the people dismiss you, they actually switch off. Because I used to do that, because when people say, good morning, I say, good morning, and how was your morning? Because that's what we do in my country. We spend a lot of time going, morning, morning, and talking about nothing. But we listen to people. And here they just switch off. And you think, oh, they've switched off. I wanted to tell them what happened to me. Maybe we should just get to know that a little bit more. Just to spend a little bit extra time to say, how are you? Good morning. Did you sleep well? What happened? Usually, I work with elderly people. That's one of the jobs that I do when I'm not to get paid, to pay my bills and everything. And I go into their homes. One of the things that I have noted in this country is there are many, many isolated elderly people. Many. And it's shocking. Some of these big houses you see, they've got one person living in there, old and alone. And they wait for you to come. And you are the only person they are going to see for the day. And they can't, some of them don't even want you to leave. But you are only there for 30 minutes. You are just there for 30 minutes to make their lunch or to make their breakfast or to do what and to get out. But they don't want you to leave because there's isolation. And yet, they have neighbors. They have Christians in that community who don't even bother to find out who the elderly people are, just to go in and have a cup of tea with them. I'm not saying do anything fantastic, but just that little thing, it shows God's love. It shows God's love. For me, it's so important. And, you know, I was even saying to my husband when I came the other day, I said, I don't know what I could do for the elderly. He says, oh, but they go to clubs. I said, but I don't think that's enough because they only go like once a week. There should be more, maybe like having visitors regularly. One of the things I noticed with Scotland, they have children. Scottish people have children, but they migrate, they leave. So a lot of the elderly people, their children have migrated. They've migrated to England, Australia, Canada, New Zealand. And it's not easy for them to come and see their parents because they've got their lives there as well. So some of them are really isolated. They have no family because the family moved away. Let's just show some love because Christ taught us to show love. And with that, I'll just say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to preach. Let us pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your love. Your love is amazing. It's wonderful. Teach us, Lord. Speak to us. Show us avenues where we can go out and show your love. Where we can go and be God's love. For you, with Jesus Christ, you taught his disciples to love one another. Teach us, O God, to love one another. Teach us to go into the community that we live in and be that light. Be that hope that gives out love and that shows mercy. For you give us your mercy day in and day out. You are never tired with us. And as we give out that love, Lord, we grow, we mature, we develop in you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.